Father, it's your love through your Son that compels us to continue to come back to you. It's really your love that draws us. Any love that we have for you is because your love has initiated that love. We freely acknowledge that. We thank you for the perfect and everlasting love that you have loved us with. Help us now as we look into your word to behold, see, understand, and accept the glory of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 27. Be looking in Exodus 27, just the very end, into Exodus chapter 28. This is a portion of scripture that we've been looking at now for some time, considering God's instruction to Israel for the construction of his tabernacle, the tabernacle being the place where God was going to dwell amongst the people of Israel in a way that would be safe for Israel and yet still display God's holiness to them. And while we've discussed plenty of the features of the tabernacle, its articles, what its manufacturing was made out of, even the furniture that are in there, we have not yet discussed the people who are going to operate it. And that's where we come to this morning. We come to discuss the priests. The priests, not just the priests, but what the priests wear, how they are to be dressed. We'll consider why this is important for us, but just for a moment, I want you to consider if you've ever had the feeling of inadequacy. Oh, I'm sure you all have, at least I hope you have. We are inadequate in a number of things, but I'm not just talking about inadequate in accomplishing different tasks of this life, but I'm really talking about feeling inadequate before God Almighty. Have you ever been there where you just, in yourself, you know that you have really nothing to offer him that is acceptable to him in yourself? And even if you come to have a love for God, you know that your love is inadequate compared to what it ought to be. You know that you don't have a love for him that's commensurate with the profound love that he's shown to you. You know that you trust him, but you know that your trust him does not equal his trustworthiness. You know that he should take care of every worry of your life, every detail, and yet you still worry and you withhold your trust from him in different areas. You thank him, but you even know your thanks is inadequate because what percentage of gratitude do you actually render to him compared to the percentage that you should render to him? We feel so imperfect. We stand before him almost undone, even in the positive attributes that we have of love, of trust, of thanksgiving. And if you consider it for a moment, you think, wouldn't it be just wonderful if you had someone who was perfect there standing before God representing you so that all of your shortcomings are undone and really rather covered by his perfection of love, perfection of obedience, perfection of gratitude, all of his perfections covering yours before God Almighty, so that that one who stands before God says, Andy, he's mine, calls you by name, he knows you, he represents you before the Father. And of course, you know that you do have that. You have a great high priest named Jesus Christ, the one who ever lives to make intercession for you. He's there in all of his perfection before the Father. This is one of the reasons why it's dangerous how we dress. You may not see the connection, but let me get there. The way that we dress is in some ways important. How did you decide what you're going to wear to church today? Did you just see what was on the floor, decide it didn't smell that bad, and figure that was good enough? I'm not accusing anyone. It doesn't look like you did that. I'm not trying to suggest anything. Or did you dress to try to impress others in the congregation? To make what you wear and how you wear it speak about who you are and what you're like? What are your thoughts on fashion? How do you decide what you wear? What's stylish? What's bright and colorful? Is that what you go for? Or is it more just you try to blend in as much as possible and not stand out? With retro, go with modern. How do you determine what you wear and why you wear it? The reason why it's dangerous, how we dress, what we wear, the reason why I want to bring this up is because we can clothe ourselves in a way that represents ourselves in ways that we aren't really. We can make ourselves look better than we really are. If you wore clothes that matched who you really are, what would you be wearing right now? It can be dangerous to put on clothes that try to make us look different than we are, thinking that it makes us look better to other people. Now, I'm not assuming that anyone dresses that way. I'm just trying to point out a danger. There can be a danger of trying to dress up for church to impress others about our own righteousness. There can also be a danger about dressing down for church to impress people about our casualness. But ultimately, this is not a message about what you wear to church. I'm not trying to convince you of what you should wear, whether you should wear a tie or not. It doesn't matter to me what you wear. I'm not more impressed if you come in with a suit than if you come with jeans and a t-shirt. And moreover, it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks about what you wear. That's what ultimately matters. But this is not a message primarily about what you wear to church or anywhere else. It is just simply to suggest that we could potentially put on clothes to mask up our inadequacies and our imperfections. This is really a message about the Aaronic line of priests and what they wore. And the reality that every high priest that stepped into the garb of clothing that we're going to discuss in Exodus chapter 28 was really inadequate in themselves to wear the clothing that they would put on. But it was always to be a shadow of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't need to wear robes adorned with gold and jewels because he himself is intrinsically righteous, holy, good, and blameless. It shows us that the qualities that were on the clothing of what the high priest wore were intrinsic to the nature of our high priest who intercedes for us. The priests of the Old Testament are hugely important characters. They dominate much of the theology of the Old Testament. And in this portion of Exodus, we understand that they are going to be the main feature here. The end of chapter 27 is one bookend of a section that will discuss priests. And then Exodus chapter 30, the verse 10 verses or so, will be the bookend of the section that talks about priests. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20 says this: "You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. In the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel." This introduces to us the function of the priests, what they are to do. They were there, Aaron and his sons, to tend to the lampstand that was in the holy place. And then right after this follows on the clothing that the priests were to wear. And then Exodus chapter 30 In verse 1, it describes the altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood, and it describes the construction of that. But then it describes in verse 7, and Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. That's the other bookend. And in between, now we have what the priests were to wear when they went through their functions as priests, and then how they're consecrated into the priesthood as well. So we understand that this is about those people who would operate the tabernacle. And if you remember, the tabernacle is to be the dwelling place of the king of Israel. You can understand then that these priests, they are more than just maybe priests in our connotation of it. They are really kingly servants. They're servants of the king, house servants of the king. And so their function will be in agreement with the kind of king that they have. It'll be helpful for us to know a little bit more about the function of these priests. So let me give you some summaries of what they do, and that will lead into what they wear. One author describes the function of the priest this way. It says, quote, "The most essential function of a priest in the Bible is to maintain holiness." They were responsible for that tabernacle area to make sure that whatever transpired there was according to the holy standards of God. The author goes on and says, the second essential function of a priest is mediation, representing both God to the people and the people to God. The ordinary people did not have direct access to the Lord. They always had to go through priests. And on the other hand, God did not go directly to the people. He always went through a priest as well. Another author describes the function of the priest this way, quote, "Central to the concept of a priest is the idea of mediation between the realm of the divine and the ordinary world. A priest facilitates communication with God through the ritual in which he engages, both the words he utters and the actions he performs." Another source lists out 5 different functions of the priest. He says, 1, they were to offer gifts of sacrifice. 2, they were to show compassion for the ignorant and the people who go astray. 3, they were to teach the people. 4, they were to be representatives of God, mediators between God and man. 5, they were to make strong intercession for the people. Perhaps the best summary of what the priest did is found in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." That's what they were there for. Appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Oh, the ordinary person would come with a sacrifice and they would be involved in its killing, but then the priest would be the one who is authorized to put it in the altar and really make it official. And they would act on behalf of men in relation to God. Again, that mediatorial role that they possess. And that really then indicates to us what they do. And it leads into what they wear. What kind of clothing were they to wear as they had this crucially important role of representing the people to God and God to the people? And so let's do a kind of a brief survey through Exodus chapter 28. We'll read it and I'll make some comments as we come across different garments that are there regarding what the priests wore. And as we go through this, you really get a sense of what God has designed specifically for his appointed priests to wear. And at the start, I just want to point out that the bulk of what's going to be described here is not what all of the priests wore, but primarily what the high priest wore, the chief priest, from which he had some assistant priests. But chapter 29, verse 29, says that the holy garments of Aaron, that would be the high priest, shall be for his sons after him. Meaning that after Aaron finishes his service as high priest by dying, they're going to pass on to his sons. Not just all the sons, but one son who will then go on to a grandson and great-grandson and so forth. And you see this happen when Aaron died in Numbers chapter 20, verses 22 through 29, which describes the death of Aaron as he's gathered to his people. And it says, Numbers 20, verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar, his son. It goes on to say that Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, indicating there's been a transfer from Aaron to his son Eleazar to now be the high priest because of what he is wearing. That's primarily what we're going to see here, the garments of the high priest. Let's read Exodus 28, beginning in verse 1. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. This sets up for the general work that's going to be done, what garments are going to be made, and then it begins to illuminate for us the very specific elements of what is made. And it begins with an ephod in verse 6. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold, filigree. You shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. Now, ephods aren't the kinds of things that we go around wearing every day. As far as I know, none of you wore one here today, and so we need to get an idea of what this was. It was basically a waistcoat or a vest sorts. It'd have a front piece and a back piece connected by straps that go over the shoulder. Maybe a better analogy would be that of an apron, one that would cover down to maybe mid-thigh. One author describes it as a simple sleeveless vest which stretched from the neck to perhaps mid-thighs, fitting close to the body. A couple of features that are emphasized here to help us understand more about it. It was to have a skillfully woven band or a waistband that would snug it up right against the priest's body. And then it was to have shoulder straps. And the distinguishing feature of these were that it were to have stones, onyx stones, set into the shoulder straps. And on those stones were to be engraved the names of the sons of Israel in order of their birth, six names on one stone and six on the other. On one stone, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali. On the second was Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And there'd be placed there like a jeweler engraving a signet ring, indicating that it was highly skilled work, permanent and prominent on the shoulders. And they're to be set in gold filigree, which is intricate metallic weaving of the gold. And then gold chains were to be attached to those filigree settings, and they would function to hold the next piece, the breastpiece of judgment, to the ephod. So the first garment that's described here is really an apron that the priests would wear. That would be a place where the breastpiece of judgment, which is described next, would be held onto. Let's look at 15 through 30. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work, and the style of the ephod you shall make it. Of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen you shall make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones, a row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold, and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold, and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of glue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place, to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment he shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. Now that can come across as a bit dry, but we also have to realize that this is God's design for the high priest. This is basically God's fashion statement. If you ever wonder what it would be for God to design clothing, well, this is it. This is what it would look like, at least for the priest. And this piece of the priest's garment is called the breastpiece of judgment. And you'll notice that this is the longest of the sections by a considerable amount. And it shows then its importance. And this piece that attached to the ephod was a piece of cloth that would be folded together like a pouch, and it would form a 9-inch by 9-inch square. It was to sit over the chest of the priest, the heart of the priest, and attached to those gold cords that were attached to the gold filigree of the settings on the shoulders, looped through rings on the breastpiece of judgment, and attaching it again to those stones on the shoulder, only making those names of those stones flow out through a river of gold down onto the breastpiece. It would attach to the waistband of the ephod through another set of rings and a lace of blue that would tie to the waistband, thus securing this breastpiece of judgment firmly to the ephod. The main dominating visible feature of the breastpiece were those 12 stones that were to be set in it. Four rows of three stones, a total of 12 stones, semi-precious and precious stones, each stone with the name of the son of Israel on it, to be placed over the heart of Aaron. This pouch that sits there with those stones then was to have the Urim and the Thummim. And of course you know what those are, don't you? There's actually an endless debate about what these actually were, but it was clearly known to Moses and to the Israelites, and so the information is really scant, at least in this text. And some suggestions are that this would be maybe even a pair of something like dice that was held in the pocket of the high priest. Or maybe some suggest that it was different colored stones, maybe some dark colored stones, some light colored stones that are put into that breastplate or breastpiece and held there close to the chest of the high priest. One attempt to translate the meanings of those words suggests that Thummim means complete or innocent, and Urim means curse. That's a bit of conjecture, not sure, but you can kind of get a picture together of what might be happening here. Inside of that fold of the priest's garments is he had some kind of item or mechanism by which he could display a decision towards one end or a decision towards another end. It might be a set of stones, again, differently colored, and if he grabbed out a certain number of one color of stones, it would indicate an answer to a question to be yes or no, depending. But most likely, in some way, it was a mechanism used in the seeking of God's will and direction, perhaps a little bit like casting lots. Now, this could sound a little bit paranormal or something like that, like the reading of the pig intestines to describe your destiny. This is not that. This was really almost a direct line of communication from God to the priest by which he would make known his will in certain regards, big matters. And the best example of this shows up in Numbers chapter 27. As Moses is beginning to depart the scene, someone to replace Moses needs to be raised up. Who's that going to be? Who could possibly fill in Moses' shoes? And how could he possibly have the sanction of God on him like the sanction was for Moses? Well, in this case, it was Joshua being appointed by the Lord. Numbers 27, verse 18 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation.'" So you get the picture here that as transition is going from Moses to Joshua, he's brought before the high priest who has that breastpiece with the Urim and Thummim, and God in some way is going to make his will known regarding Joshua through this so that all the congregation knows, in a matter of complete national interest, with every name of the tribes of Israel on the chest of the high priest now being decided for them who their leader is going to be. God directly making that plain to them through the mechanism of the high priest. It shows really the huge amount of responsibility the high priest has before the people to act as a mediator. Well, that's the breastpiece of judgment. We'll come back and try to think about some lessons from this in a few moments, but we want to finish the instructions for these garments first. In verse 31 begins another piece of the outfit, which is the robe of the ephod. It says, "You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die." So this was a robe that had an opening for the head, opening for the arms, and it would be placed underneath the ephod. It was made to be blue. And really the distinguishing mark of this was the hem at the bottom that had a bell and a pomegranate designed around the edge of it. We don't know how many of each, but the point is clear that when the high priest walked around, you could hear him coming. He had bells on his robe. Worked in an office where I had, for some reason, the ability that I always snuck up on the administrative assistant. So anytime I went to ask her a question, I'd always startle her because I'd suddenly be there. And so for Aaron, he didn't have this problem because he was always jingling when he wore these garments. You could hear him. You could hear him coming. You could hear him where he was working. Well, that's the robe of the ephod. The next is this plate of gold that is attached to the turban. In verse 36, you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. This was a plate of gold, probably with some decorative, flowery design on it, and inscribed on that or engraved on it was that title, Holy to the Lord, indicating that God was designating that this individual wearing these garments was considered to be holy before Yahweh, so that they would take really anything that is brought by the people, and if it had any imperfections in it, the holiness that is designated to the priest would then in a sense sanctify the gift, that he could bring it to the Lord so it would be accepted before the Lord. This piece of gold would sit there on the forehead of the priest to announce, holy to the Lord is this office and is the function. Now, that was to be attached to a turban, which is described in verse 39, and also another coat. It says, you shall weave the coat in checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. Underneath all the garments was to be one final garment with sleeves this time and a sash that would tie it together, kind of like another robe that would go under the purple robe and under the ephod and under the breastpiece. But then there's also a turban, a wrapping around the head of the high priest, and it's a good reminder that this is not a high priest functioning in 21st century Western USA. This is a Middle Eastern context where he's wearing a wrapped up piece of cloth. And then finally, it describes these garments for Aaron's sons in verse 40. It says, for Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs, and they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Finally, what Aaron's assistant priests wear, coats and sashes and caps, not really as luxurious as Aaron's clothing, but still for glory and beauty, it says. And then finally are the undergarments or the underpants that they are to wear. This was to cover their naked flesh, it says, and they were to be distinct from other priests who would use their role as priests to commit gross sexual acts to solicit the favor of their god or goddess that would hope to induce them to give fertility. Yahweh's priests were to be nothing like that. They were to be totally covered, except if you notice, nothing for their feet. Why? Because they are on holy ground. Well, thanks for bearing through that. I know that's a lot of detail. I hope you get a picture of what the garments were that this priest wore. And now we need to drill down a little bit and take the rest of our time to consider what kind of importance this has for us. And while it may not have direct importance in the sense that it doesn't tell you what to wear or something applicable like that, it really helps us to enter into the mind of our holy God. And that in some ways is the most practical of all applications. Because if you know the mind of God and you know what it's like, And you know how he works. And that is of greatest importance for us. And so let's go back and try to pick out some important elements of this for us to walk away with. We can't go into every detail, but we'll try to pick out some of the highlights. And we have to first notice that the beginning of this, in verse 1, it was Yahweh telling Moses who to bring near. It says, bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. You have to note that the bringing of these men to become priests was not a democratic process. They were not selected by popular vote. This section begins with Yahweh telling Moses to bring Aaron and his sons to serve him as priests. This agrees with Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, which says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. And then it says in verse 4, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. For anyone to be a priest of the Most High God, it is not someone can put themselves forward for a nomination to consider themselves worthy of that designation. Rather, it is God himself saying that person is a priest. And if God does not appoint them as a priest, they are no priest. It is a God-appointed role. It has to be divinely appointed. Any humanly appointed priest is bankrupt of any authority to act in a mediatorial role between man and God. And that still holds true today. For anyone who holds the title of priest, and their title of priest is only given by mere men, then their role is not adequate to do anything at all on behalf of God towards people. That is still true today. It is a divinely appointed role. And he even goes on to say, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, right after saying, no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And when Jesus Christ came into the world as the great high priest, he didn't come in the order of Aaron. Hebrews teaches us he came in the order of Melchizedek, and there was a change of law. And with the change of law, Christ became the eternal high priest because he offered himself once for all to satisfy all that was needed before God for sacrifices. And so he still reigns as the high priest, and there is no need for anyone else, no matter what kind of ridiculous clothing they put on themselves to try to make themselves look like a priest. They are not one, because Christ is the great high priest, the last and final, consummate one. That role of priest was by design and designation of Yahweh. He was going to say who would come before him in this mediatorial role. This was effectively God stating clearly to Israel that he would be the one who chooses to serve him in this role. But there's a giant problem with God's choice of Aaron. Not to say it was a wrong choice or an unwise decision, far be it from God to ever do that, but there's a problem with it. Aaron, of course, in some ways was the best choice because he had a very prominent role in the life of Israel. He had already, in many ways, a mediatorial role, being the mouthpiece of Moses. He's well known to the people, but Aaron had a problem. Do you know what that problem is? It was sin. He had a sin problem. He was a sinful man, just like the rest of the people of Israel. And if you have any questions about that, just fast forward to Exodus 32 and the golden calf incident. So here he is, to be a priest of the Most High and Holy God, and yet he brings his sin with him wherever he goes. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, referring to that kind of priest, says he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So here's Aaron, a sinful man, now operating as a mediator between God and man, between sinful man and holy God, and yet he himself is himself sinful. And so what had to happen? Because he in himself does not have intrinsic holiness or righteousness, here's what God did. God dressed him up to reflect the kind of holiness that he ought to have, or that was ideal for this role. God dressed him up in this uniform of a priest with these beautiful garments, with these ornate jewels, with gold woven through it, with a plate of gold on the head that says, "Holy to the Lord." Why? Because Aaron was not intrinsically holy himself, so he had to be dressed up to be better than he was. One author puts it this way: the garments were to express not what Aaron was in himself, but what he represented, what he was meant to be, what his office ideally required him to be, even though the human reality may have been so tragically different. By his robes, the ideal priest is revealed. When a king in our day and age is inaugurated? That's the presidential word. Coronated. He gets dressed up in the most regal looking clothing, with a ostentatious crown on his head, scepter in his hand. But if you were to take those off and put on clothes like you and I, and were to sit in this room, he would look just like everyone else. And for Aaron, if he dressed up in all of those garments, you see him, you say, "I know who that is," but if you were to take them off and just kind of mix among the people, you wouldn't know the difference between him and everyone else. And so he got dressed up in these garments, it says in verse 2, for glory and for beauty. The garments themselves are described in verse 2 as holy garments. They were set apart, they were separate. Nobody else was wearing these. And for glory, that means a weightiness or a dignity. And it's to point out that this man has standing in the community because of his role, and his role designated by what he wears. Any commoner who came near Aaron and had their wits about him would know that he is the high priest. And then for beauty, to reflect the beauty of God. He was adorned, be more beautiful than he was in himself by these garments that he was wearing. And these garments were to be created by those who were skilled with the Spirit of God. It says in verse 3 that Moses was to speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments. These were not run-of-the-mill clothing. This was custom craftsmanship made for one individual, and they were to be of the highest quality. No one would dress better than the high priest. He would have the most glorious clothing among the people. And the clothing was to make everyone know that this person served in the tabernacle, because if you noticed, they are made of the same kind of fabric and the same kind of material as that is what was used in the tabernacle: gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. It's as if Aaron was to match the dwelling place of God. The other day I was at a stoplight in another town, and there's a sidewalk nearby, and I saw someone walking around the corner, and they're wearing a blue vest. And on that blue vest was this yellow emblem, and I immediately recognized who that person was and what they were about. They were a Walmart employee. You could just tell by the blue vest and the yellow emblem on there. If somebody saw Aaron wearing purple and blue and scarlet with gold woven through, they would know that guy works at the tabernacle. That's where he's from. That is the whole point, in a sense, of why those materials were chosen, to show that he is for the tabernacle. He matches it. One author says the fact that the same colors, fabrics, and gold were used for the garments as for the tabernacle itself shows how the high priest was regarded as the appropriate and prepared person to perform the duties that were to take place within the tent. He was, in this sense, made for is this work, as was, in a far greater sense, the Lord Jesus. He is our great high priest, suited to our needs, holy, blameless, pure, set apart, exalted, perfect for his priestly work on our behalf, the man from heaven. Aaron had to be dressed up in that which looked royal. But if you read the Gospels, Jesus doesn't wear anything like that. Actually, it says in Isaiah 53:1 that he had no beauty that we should look at him or desire him. Not beauty according to man's eyes, but what Jesus possessed is what Aaron lacked and why he had to be clothed in other clothing. Jesus possessed intrinsic holiness, intrinsic righteousness. Hebrews 7:26, it's fitting that we should have high priests, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus didn't need the robes because he possessed what they reflected. He was holy to the Lord, so holy that when he went on the Mount of Transfiguration and he transformed between his disciples, before his disciples, he himself was glorious, holy to the Lord. He didn't need the garments to enhance his righteousness. But I think one of the loveliest parts of this whole garb the priest wore was to be the jewels, the stones. Aaron, as he took on these robes, in a sense lost his own individual identity because he assumed the names of the tribes written all over him, quite literally, on his shoulders and on his chest, on his shoulders and over his heart. His name was not emblazoned on his robes like the athletes on the back of a jersey. It was Aaron with the names of the sons of Israel written twice on him, representing them before God. And they're written on valuable stones and engraved, a reminder that Israel was to be a treasured possession. The engraving expressing the permanency of it, the stones indicating the value. And they're called stones of remembrance. It meant that as Aaron goes into the presence of the temple, presence of the tabernacle, he's effectively calling to God's mind God's promises to his people. Just as the rainbow was to be a reminder of God's promise to Noah and the earth, these stones would be a reminder of God's promise to the descendants of Abraham. And it would be as if Aaron went into the presence of God saying, Lord, remember Reuben. Lord, remember Levi. Lord, remember Judah. Those are God's covenant people. And the stones on his heart were to be part of that breastpiece of judgment, where he was to bear the decisions of Yahweh to those people written on his heart regularly. The high priest to be instrumental in displaying God's will to the people. He brought the people before the Lord, both on his heart and on his shoulders. What a lovely picture. And Israel could know that as that man had their names written on him, and as he went into the presence of Yahweh, they could hear the jingling of the bell to know he's alive, he's well, he's doing the work he's supposed to do on our behalf. I can hear him. And if those bells stop, there is trouble, because that man represented all of those names before the Most High God. And this priest had gold inscribed plate, holy to the Lord. He indicative of the fact that Aaron was not intrinsically holy, but needed to have a plate that designated him as such and accepted as holy before God, so that he could bear the guilt of the people and they be accepted before the Lord. One author says, here the holiness of the high priest makes good every deficiency of the people who inevitably fall short even in their best endeavors to offer acceptable sacrifices to God. And we might wonder, where are our names engraved? Are our names anywhere before the Lord? Do I have someone who's representing me there? I need someone, because in myself I am inadequate. I need somebody clothed with that much holiness, that much glory and majesty. I need somebody like that for me before Almighty God, someone who's alive, not dead, someone who's there. Where's my name? I think one of the most beautiful stanzas in hymns is the first one from Before the Throne of God Above, which says, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Even better, the great description of the New Testament is not that our names are engraved on the shoulders of our high priest. It's not that our names are engraved on the stones on top of the heart of our high priest. Do you know where we are located? Do you know where we are told to be, according to the New Testament, again and again and again? It is that glorious, beautiful phrase that we are located where? In Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are where? Those who are in Christ. Where's your name? You are in Christ. You are inseparable from him. You cannot be taken off like those high priestly garments were taken off at the end of the day. You are always there in him. And do you know what our shepherd knows about you? He says he calls his sheep by what? By name. He knows you. And he's your high priest. He intercedes for you so wonderfully. We intercede so poorly. Just this morning, I was praying. I pray, but I do it so poorly. And just this morning, I was reminded to pray for a friend of mine, and I said these words, Father, I remember before you, my friend. Help him. I remembered him for about 15 seconds, and then I forget about him. Does your Lord, your great high priest, ever forget about you? Not even for a moment, as he sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven. Your great high priest is there for you, interceding, dressed in the garments of his own righteousness and holiness. You need no other high priest. He's there for you. Let's pray. Father, we give you all praise and honor for the high priest that you have given us in your Son. We look to him alone because he alone is really accepted before you, worthy to be in your presence, worthy by his own merits to be there. And we thank you that we are in him. Lord, this is a gift that I'm sure we haven't even begun to unpack the significance of, but would you patiently and graciously show us more and more of what a great gift we have in our Savior. We thank you for giving us a high priest, one who always lives to make intercession for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.